Turn with me to Psalms, chapter 22. I think I'd learn after a while, but I'm still in elementary school. At this rate, I better live to be about 180 if I'm going to be ready to go to glory. He puts up with me, though. He's so gracious to put up with me. I don't know how he does it. Know how he puts up with me, because I sure can be cantankerous.
Amen.
I'm stubborn. I am. I'll tell you what. I get in trouble so much when I was in school. I was one of those students you heard about. I got in trouble all the time because I just didn't see why I had to do the things I had to do. God's so gracious. God's so gracious to us. You know, we think about, and we should. Paul says that without the resurrection, we are of all men most pitiable. Christ rose from the dead. You imagine? No one was there. God the Father rose him out of the grave, rolled the stone back.
Yes.
He came out of that grave.
Hallelujah.
We get so excited about that. We get excited about his crucifixion as well, because without the crucifixion, there would have been no resurrection.
Amen.
And this week, I've been thinking a lot about, and thought I was going to talk about the last Passion Week, but I'm not going to do that, so. As the Lord doesn't want me to do that, so that's okay. But we are going to talk about the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made to win you. The ultimate sacrifice to win you. And we talk in groups, we talk in bunches, but this is personal. Christ died for you personally. Your name was on his lips. He drew you personally. He didn't draw you as a number, as a group. You didn't win the lotto. You know, thank God I got saved and somebody else didn't. No, he chose you.
Amen.
This morning the pastors were together and we were talking about predestination. And boy, if I got into that, we'd have a lively discussion tonight. But you can't get away from what the Bible says, that we're predestined. We're predestined to be sons and daughters.
Yes.
And so whatever that means in your theology, and I think I've got a pretty good handle on it, but it hasn't changed much in years, but it's open to, the only thing I know for sure is Jesus is Lord of my life, amen?
Amen.
Everything else, it might be open to some conversation, but we were chosen and selected by him, and we think sometimes that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night, whenever, just before he was betrayed and taken into custody by the temple guard, we think that he had this moment of weakness, this thing that he struggled with. And it wasn't so much weakness as the culmination of where he knew he was going to be his whole lifetime. From the time when he stood in the temple, when his parents found him after he was gone for 3 days, you know, they looked for him for 3 days. I think he was gone longer than that, but they looked 3 days. And they finally found him, and he said, "What, don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" So he knew then what was going to happen, you know, 25 years later. He knew, somewhere in the Scripture it says he knew all men's hearts. And so he knew what men were going to do to him. And still he faced it. You know, he could have turned around and gone the other way 100 times in his lifetime. What the amazing thing about this whole celebration that we're having is it was by his will that he gave his life for me. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He could have said no. He had free will. If he would have said no, we wouldn't be here. We probably wouldn't exist. The universe wouldn't exist. When we think about the, He laid it all on the line. We talk about bankrupting heaven, and we talk about all the fanciful words that we think about when somebody gives his life, but he gave everything. God came in human form to give everything to us.
Amen.
To lay it all on the line, fully God and fully man. And he came to die for me. He said, Rick, the only way that I can get you with me is to die for you. And that's what I did. I died for you. Now live for me. That's all I'm asking you to do. I don't want you to die for me. You already died with me. Die for me. Live for me. Die with me and live for me. So we're very much alive in Christ. Psalm 22 is called the Messianic Psalm for several reasons. One is in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. Jesus here is crying out prophetically. This psalm is about our Messiah, our Lord. And many people confuse. Just a little interesting thing I found out years ago in study. I mentioned it here a couple of years ago. But when Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? A lot of people say it was because God couldn't look upon sin and had to turn away. There couldn't be anything further from the truth.
That's not true.
God could always look on sin. Yeah. He never left Jesus, never turned his back on the Lord. He was there. But when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every good priest knew that just on the Day of Atonement, just before going into the Holy of Holies, you quoted one of the Davidic Psalms. You began, quoted the first three or four verses of that psalm, turned and went into the Holy of Holies. So when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every good Pharisee, every good priest knew, every good Levitical priest knew that he was taking the place of the high priest and going into the Holy of Holies. That's why they were so incensed the whole time, because they knew. If you forget, Jesus was coming fresh off one of the greatest miracles that were ever known to man until his resurrection, and that was the resurrection of Lazarus. That sealed his fate. Before, they wanted to kill him when they got a chance, but when he rose Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to kill him no matter what the risk was, because he fulfilled all the signs of the Messiah. And when he was hanging on the cross, it said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every good Levitical priest knew the whole psalm. But anyway, I digress. Verse 6 says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Why do you think the Pharisees came and said, the Jews came and said, you saved others, save yourself. Come down from the cross. They were mocking him because of this very verse. Still, in all the things that they could have believed, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Even when he was hanging on the cross, even after quoting this, even after them knowing that he was fulfilling this messianic psalm. The common people had no idea. They were sheep led astray. The same people that were yelling Hosanna on Sunday were yelling crucify him on Friday.
Yes.
They didn't know any better. They were sheep without a shepherd. That's why God said on the cross, Father, forgive them. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really didn't know. But the Levitical priests, the religious people of the day knew. That's where we are today. The same place they are, we are today. We know that Jesus is returning.
Yes.
There are more people that have that knowledge than any time in history. We know the world is coming to an end. We know the end is coming. Even nominal believers know it. But they're so incensed because they can't believe it would happen that they're mocking and making fun of and saying it's not going to. But they know in their heart of hearts it is. You and I that are born again, you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ, know the times and the seasons. But here Christ was. You can almost hear, because this Davidic psalm, this psalm of David, he saw into the future and saw the suffering of our Lord and cried out. You can hear Christ himself crying out, "But you are he who took me out of the womb," verse 9. "You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Jesus really gave it all. And there was not one person that stood with him. John stood in the temple area, but he didn't stand with him. He didn't get crucified with him. He didn't say, "If you're going to kill him, kill me." It was only Christ. Verse 12 says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint." Not to get too depictive, but crucifixion is one of the most cruel ways of dying known to man. Your joints are out of whack because of the way you're hanging. You actually drown in your own water. Your lungs fill up with water and you drown. Yes. Yeah, not a bone was broken. Sure. Sure. "My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs," it says, "surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots." Can you imagine what must have been happening with the religious scholars of the day? Here this psalm was being played out right in front of them. The ignorant soldiers that were casting lots for the garments had no idea that they were fulfilling hundreds of years of prophetic word. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He said over there in Matthew 24, he said, "No man knows the day or the hour that I come, but you better believe I'm coming. The Son of Man is coming. Just as sure as this prophetic word came to pass." But you could see the disdain and the hate and the anger that must have fulfilled and filled the religious people of the day. We think so often, because of our Catholic influence, the Catholic influence says, you know, the seven sayings of the cross, and this and that, and the seven stations of the cross, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on Jesus and couldn't look on sin, and Jesus was all alone in the whole universe. There was nobody with him. It has nothing at all to do with what really happened. It was a fulfillment of the prophetic word that this indeed was a messianic promise. And a nation turned their backs on him. A whole nation. We're living in a very, very, very precarious time where we know, we see things coming to pass right before our eyes. Right? It's prophetic things are happening every day. Amen. To fulfill and point the finger towards our Messiah's return. Every day. But we go pell-mell through life. We don't understand. Many of us don't understand or have lost. Listen, Jesus did it all for you, and he's coming back for you. He's coming back for his church, but he's coming back for us individually as well. He's not just coming back for a conglomerate of people, a mass, a pussy mass of people. He's coming back for individuals with individual hearts. He knows your deepest thoughts. He knows your deepest desires. He knows your deepest wants. And he says, I'm coming for you. I'm going to come, and I'm going to, where I am, you will be also. Come on, somebody. And that love that he has for us was expended on the cross. It was proven on the cross. There's nothing more that he has to do to prove his love. Nothing. Amen. Nothing he has to do. He's already done. What else does he want? Or what else do you want from him? Gave his life. And we often think that this Passion Week that we think about, and it's taught, again, I'm picking on the Catholics tonight, but Catholics have meetings all week, have masses all week because of the seven stations and the thing and the deal. And they think the weakness of the Savior. And, you know, he did all this for the love of mankind. And he knew his whole life what was going to happen. Think about that. I mean, we, you know, I get all upset when we get all upset when we have a dentist appointment. I know it's going to hurt, but I got to do it. You know, can you imagine knowing your whole lifetime what was going to happen? The inner fortitude and strength of our Lord, fully human, fully God, but fully human, knowing what he was going to have to face for you and for me. He read this psalm. He knew what was going on. He was the living word. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And David prophetically said, the dogs have surrounded me. Dog is another word for Gentile in the word. Anytime you see dogs, it's a Gentile. Jesus said, why give the food to the dogs? You remember, and the woman said, even the dogs lick up the crumbs under the table. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. He knew, as being fully human, he was going to have to go through this and be saved from the pit of hell. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. After the struggle, man, comes the victory. That's a good word for us. After our struggle comes the victory. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Do you know how much obligation Jesus feels to you tonight? He takes this covenant he made with you very seriously. Don't think for a minute that he thinks that you're pestering him. Pester him, man. Ask him everything, because he has given everything so that he can give everything to you. Come on, somebody. What is it? Psalm 115. Turn to Psalm 115. Get this down here. It's a big old Bible here. Psalm 115. I want to keep my finger in here. Psalm 115 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to you, your name give glory, because your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Talks about idols. Verse 9 says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, verse 11, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now watch. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. Christ didn't die in a vacuum. He didn't die just to get us to heaven. Although that's our destiny. Thank God. Thank God we'll be in paradise with him soon. We'll be in heaven with him soon. But in the meanwhile, we're set here on this earth. He died to give us authority again. His whole act of creation was to create for himself a people. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them for communion. Remember where it says, in the cool of the evening, he'd walk with them? Wow. Can you imagine? Sun is setting and God walks into the garden and goes, hey, you want to take a walk? You better believe it, I want to take a walk. I'll walk wherever you want me to walk. Yeah, let's walk dinner off. Come on, somebody. But he loved mankind so much, he gave them a choice. But the whole thing for redemption, the whole redemptive act of our Savior is to put us right back where God intended in the first place. We fall so short of our potential sometimes. For the most part, the church has fallen short of its potential. I forget sometimes. I have to remind myself that I rule and reign. Come on, turn to somebody and say, I rule and reign. That's not pompous. That's not non-biblical. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Scripture says. But right here, my Bible says in 115, Psalm 115, verse 16, it says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men.
Yes. That's us.
That's you and me. That's you and me that he's given this old earth to. Thank God. Thank God my Lord did not remain dead. He suffered more than anybody can imagine. More than anybody can imagine. When you talk about holy, John gets a vision of the king sitting on the throne and the angels crying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. That's Jesus they're worshiping. That's the Father they're worshiping. That's the Holy Ghost they're worshiping. This Jesus was the one that came and gave his life, suffered more than we could know because he was purely holy. There was no reason. He gave them no reason to do what they did. But he took you and I's sin so we don't have to. So we don't have to die like that. Thank God. My praise, verse 25 says, shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Here is the risen Lord declaring the Davidic prophetic word that came forth in Psalm 22. Started out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To the place where now he's blessing the nations and ruling over the nations. You better believe that time is coming. Very soon, when he'll stand on this earth and declare his lordship. And the Bible says that for 1,000 years, he'll reign. He's going to show us how it's done. He's going to show us how it's done, Danny. He's going to show us how it's done. He's going to turn the deserts into gardens. Come on, somebody. Rivers streams, all the beauty that we thought could the earth could do, it will do for 1,000 years. You and I will get to rule and reign with Him. Won't that be something? We'll be in our glorified bodies and little burbs and little towns and big cities. We'll have people ruling over each one. Because remember, He gave the earth to men. Hallelujah. But this thing that we, because the whole world is Christian this week. Whole world. You know, from Ash Wednesday, Fat Tuesday to Ash Wednesday to all the, you know, Fat Tuesday, go sin like the devil, and on Ash Wednesday you get forgiven, and then you fast something. So, you know, I'll fast juicy fruit chewing gum. You know, whatever you're going to do. And so everybody's a Christian this last week. Everybody's in church. Everybody, you know, Good Friday services, Sunday morning. We were talking about that this morning. People come, say that this is their church, and then they come. We don't have that so much here. I don't know why that is. But anyway, God really loved us enough to die for us, knowing that He was going to die. He wasn't surprised in the garden. He wasn't nervous in the garden. He wasn't sweating drops of blood because He just found out He was going to die. He was beginning to take the sins of mankind upon Him. And when He stood and cried out, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," He was crying out in our stead. It wasn't Him. It wasn't because of Him. He was strong. He was sinless. But He cried out because He knew exactly what was going to happen, and had known for eternity, from before the beginning of time. Think about that. I can't imagine the love that Jesus had for me, that He would suffer and die for me. April 19th, 1981 was Easter Sunday morning, and I got down beside my bed and I said, "God, if You could save me, save me." And I just got such a realization of the love that He had for me. Because at that point, nobody loved me, not even my wife. I was not a good guy. Nobody loved me. But Jesus did. And I received His death and resurrection personally. It wasn't because He died, I was a number, and said, "Well, I'll come along if You want me to." He changed my life. And if we get that same thing, and He's changed your life, and if we get that same thing and pray for those that we've been believing for years, it will happen. Thank You, Lord. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, I believe that's Matthew 21. Hang on just a second here. I'm trying to hear the Lord. Is that all right? Never mind. Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19. Nobody's ever able to depict. I've seen lots of Jesus films, and I don't think anybody really depicts Him as a man. He was a man's man. How many know Jesus was a man's man? He wasn't this little sissified looking guy, little weak guy. "Oh, thank You for getting the donkey for me. I'm tired." No. He came into Jerusalem as a king. How many know He came in as a king? When He came on Sunday, it was in their face. It was in the Pharisees' face. It was in the religious people's face. Because He came as a king. When a king came into a city, He came riding on a colt, riding on a donkey. And He came, and the people were saying, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." He came in their face. In verse 38 of Luke 19, it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Here's what he said. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And he did something strange at that moment. I mean, he's got the whole city in the palm of his hands. I mean, you know, if he wanted to take advantage, he could take advantage right there. I mean, the whole city was out there throwing palm branches, and there was such a ruckus. They called, the Pharisees came out of the temple. It was Holy Week. It was, you know, it was time for Passover week. It was, you know, they're there, and they come out to see what all the ruckus is. And he stops in verse 41. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. What do you think he was thinking about? Psalm 22. He was thinking about the thing that was going to make for their peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Whew. Everybody okay? I'm going to tie this all together. It's kind of like two shoestrings in the opposite eyelets, but turn to Matthew chapter 25. If we didn't get what Jesus was doing on the day when he came into Jerusalem, I believe the people had one chance. Those people that saw him coming in and saw him on the cross and saw him die if they didn't get it, they were never going to get it. They're talking about the religious people of the day that knew. And I believe we're in that crust. We're right there as a generation. We're right there as a people. If we don't know the times we live in, we're in trouble. If when you hear, because I'm sure you hear many more people than me, I hear you saying the same thing. We're in the end days. But if in our heart of heart we don't believe that, we're going to have a lot of trouble come. I don't want to see anybody in trouble. I want to see us filled with the Holy Ghost at all times. Learn to say no to things. Learn to do without. Very soon you're going to have to do without. Very soon you're going to have to do without news. You're going to have to. The stuff that we leaned on aren't going to be leanable anymore. We really are going to have to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. The same Lord that wept over Jerusalem when he was coming back on Tuesday, when he was traveling back to Jerusalem, he was talking about various things. And in chapter 25, he gives this parable. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I want you to very clearly look and specify that he was talking about 50%. He wasn't talking about 10%. He wasn't talking about 1 talent and 10 talents. He's talking about half the people. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, 5 of them, said to the wise, 5 of them, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. What were they talking about? Who fills our oil lamps? The Holy Spirit. While they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The same Lord that wept over the city and said, if you would have known the day of visitation, when I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, the Holy Spirit is dealing with us all the time. He never stops drawing us to Him for protection so that we'll be the 50% that says, you know what, my lamp is full. I'm ready for whatever happens. When the bridegroom comes and destruction happens, what a powerful, powerful reflection we can have this week. I challenge you to read tomorrow's Wednesday. Wednesday was a day that He spent with His disciples. But if you read Thursday in John 13, when He washes the disciples' feet and has the Last Supper, and He talks about He's anxious to drink with them the wine and the bread in the kingdom. What all that means. It's a very joyous time. It's not a sad time. It's a very joyous time. You know, we read the history of what happened. Thank God it only happened once. He's victorious now. He's not having to do it again. He's not having to die again. He's not having to suffer again. Amen. And don't you think for a moment that you're causing angst or anxiety or suffering in Christ because you don't get it. Man, He's patient. His patience is forever. How many know God is not perplexed? He's not upset? Oh, there'll be a day when He's upset, when His anger will come. On the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, says. When He comes on that day, look out. There's no making any deals with Him on that day. But until then, how many took my advice and saw the movie? I can only imagine. How many have seen it? Yeah, go see it. There's only two. You didn't go see it? If you didn't go see it, go see it. God's mercy and grace, at the last minute, He can save somebody. The very last minute, He can save. His mercy and grace know no bounds. All He's waiting for is to say, for somebody to say, help me, forgive me. That's all He's waiting for. As soon as they do, He's there. And He'll wash the vilest sinner as white as snow. The vilest sinner. Amen. The worst person we can think about. Amen. He'll wash them as white as snow. All they got to do is say, please, Lord, help me. That's it. He sees their heart. He knows. They're asking. He's coming. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it for us. My bones. I could see all my bones. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. He did that all for us. And He said, I've given you the world. I've given you the earth. I've given you everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I'm filling your lamps. Stay filled because you don't know when I'm coming back. The same Lord that prophetically walked those streets and carried His cross to Golgotha is the same Lord that's going to come with the sound of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. He's coming. Just as sure as my name is Rick, He's coming. Hey, did you ever think what your name's going to be? Do you know He's got a name for you that nobody knows? Mm-hmm. Yep. We're not going to have our names in heaven. I kind of like it. I don't like smell anyhow, so I can get rid of that. Ricky. I don't like Riggy. Man, He's got it all set for us. Just as sure as when the disciples saw Him, when the Pharisees, again I go back, when the Pharisees heard that from the cross, they saw them casting lots, they saw Him hanging there, they count His bones, read that they knew the psalm, they knew what was happening. Oh no, is it too late? I'm convinced that many of them that were standing there at the cross were in the upper room or close by. Many of them knew. They were standing there and knew. This is it. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Come on, somebody. I believe some of them had to be. Some of them that were standing there looking at Him and seeing this and their minds just exploding with knowledge had to be one of some of the 500 that God appeared to all, Jesus appeared to all at once. Had to be. And you and I have been standing. We've seen the signs. We're seeing them right now. Man, sometimes you read, just read the newspapers, you go, oh my goodness, this is really happening. It's coming, amen?